Our second scripture reading today is from Colossians and Luke, Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. And Luke 2:41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was with friends among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him and among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. He was in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, discussing deep questions with them. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "You should have known that I would be in my father's house." But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and with his mother stored all these things in her heart. So Jesus grew both in height and in wisdom, and he was loved by God and by all who knew him. The word of the Lord.
Every year across this nation, we celebrate the coming new year. And I'm always amazed at people, including myself, as we celebrate this change in the calendar, which just happens every year. Of course, this is going to be a very different year. I think we have one extra day this year, don't we? Right? Yeah, we do have an extra day this year. It's a little bit unusual. But we celebrate this change in the calendar, and why do we do that? I think most people, as we celebrate this, we know that we've made mistakes this past year. We've tried to do things and haven't done them well. Things have gone badly or whatever. And we look forward with hope to this new year that maybe it can be different, right? Is that fair? Is that kind of what we're celebrating? We're trying to put an end to the past and look forward and not make the same mistakes. And so we go about and we make our resolutions. How many of you made resolutions this year? Nobody? Oh, good. At least a few. How many have already broken some of those resolutions? Yeah. Okay. Well, we do try and do better. But the whole nation and actually the whole world celebrates this and tries to make things new. And the reality is there is only one way that things can be made new. And the one way is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He promises that when we accept him into our lives and we agree to be ruled by him, that he will change us from the inside out. And he will, in fact, change us. And he doesn't promise to take away suffering or problems or difficulties. In fact, he says they may actually increase. You have to pick up your cross, he says. But he does promise that he will make you new and change you into the person that you were designed to be. And the passages today that Darlene read emphasize this growth and this change. Theologians have a fancy word for it. Oh, and by the way, theologians, they're not some just people who are in, you know, universities and seminaries and whatnot. You all are also theologians. Because the word theology means the study of God. So if you've ever thought about God, you are a theologian. The only real question is, are you going to be a good one or a not so good one. And I hope maybe we can all be good theologians. So the fancy theological word for this change that happens within us is called sanctification. As God starts making us more and more into the image of Christ, changes us into the person that he wants us to be. Kind of like Jackie said with the kids in the children's message this morning, we're supposed to reflect Christ to everybody around us. And yes, just like the reflection, the picture she had of the water, there was a few ripples around the head of that swan. We're not quite perfect, but we still need to try and do that. And the passages today all talk about the need for this. Let me start with Samuel. 1 Samuel. Story of Samuel. Samuel was the greatest and last judge of Israel. Now, since he's not mentioned in the book of Judges, we don't really consider him to be a judge, but that's what he was. He was the last judge of Israel, the greatest one that they had, and he is the one who led the transition into the kingship. Remember, he anointed King Saul and then anointed King David. It was a very dark, terrible time in Israel's history, time of the judges, and they were looking for a king and a savior who finally came about in David. And of course, David didn't reflect God very well either. Everybody knows the story about his downfall, right? And so he messed up, and so the nation of Israel was waiting once again for a new king, a new savior, and of course that is Jesus Christ our Lord. But Samuel, he came at a very difficult time. His mother, Hannah, went every year, went to worship on an annual occasion, went and worshiped, and she was praying desperately for a child. And so God gave her a child, and she immediately dedicated this child to the Lord. And the prayer that she prayed after she received the gift of this child is then mirrored and copied to some extent. It's one of the great prayers of the Old Testament. It was copied by Mary in large part when she found out that she was pregnant, and she went, and we studied this, 3 weeks ago, when she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And we give it a name, we call it the Magnificat, because she starts off by saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And the two prayers, if you read them side by side, there's lots of similarities between the two. As she is, the same types of things, God is raising up a new Savior for his people. Both of them are responding to this. And then there's other parallels. The boy, Hannah dedicates Samuel to the Lord's service. So after he's weaned, after he's old enough, she actually delivers him to the tabernacle to serve there. And that's where we encounter him now in the passage that Darlene read, where he is there serving before the Lord. And he's wearing a priestly garment. It's called the ephod. And he also has another garment, the robe that she made for him every year, a new robe. Clothing back then was very hard to come by. Many people only had one change of clothing. And so she would make him a new robe. So he wore both garments, the garment showing his priesthood or his ministry before the Lord, as well as his family ties. But they dedicated him to the Lord's service. And so it's showing their faith in God, and she prayed desperately for this child. When it came, she gave the child up. And it's sort of like us, in a way. We have great expectations for our children. We think they're ours, but actually, they're only on loan to us. And the best thing that we can do is, in fact, give them over to God and raise them to know God, because God has other things in store for them that we don't even know. But the one thing that continues to happen in at the end of this passage, the writer of 1 Samuel, which might in fact be Samuel himself, we really don't know, it says, and the boy Samuel, even though he's there ministering before the Lord, even though the Lord spoke to him audibly and he heard and responded, The boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. And then the passage in Luke, kind of a strange story. The only story we have of Jesus as a young boy. He's 12 years old or thereabouts, and his parents, again, very devout Jewish people. They go to Jerusalem from Nazareth to attend the annual festival, and they leave him behind. Now, that's kind of, what is it, Inconceivable? Anybody watch that movie? Yeah. We in our culture today cannot imagine how they would leave him behind and all of a sudden not even notice he's gone that he isn't with them for a day. But at the very end of this passage, he's there in the temple. They go and find him. But once again, there's a mirror with what happened in Samuel, where it says that Jesus continued to grow in stature. He grew taller, and he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and the people. This is a mirroring almost of a very similar statement to what was happening to Samuel. This little story about Jesus as a 12-year-old being left behind, we don't understand that. Our families typically are a lot more tightly knit. They're smaller. But here in Haines, we can understand a little bit more of this. Obviously, many of us have heard the terminology, it takes a whole village to raise a child. Well, that really happened back in those days. And as they would travel in a group, probably of 20 to 40 or 50 people, down to Jerusalem, they'd go all together, and it would be an extended family and friends, everyone would be together. And if you noticed that some child needed help, you didn't have to be mother or father. You'd take care of that child and help them along the way. And at 12 years of age, a young boy was almost entering into adulthood. He'd be off by himself, perhaps, or with his friends, or even with others. They wouldn't even notice that he wasn't with them until they sat down maybe for the evening meal. And where is he? And then they frantically run back to Jerusalem, search for him, and find him on the third day in the temple. I don't know about you all, but have you ever lost a child, at least temporarily? Of course, we were just recently with our kids, with Heather and her family, and I remember one time we were there in this house, and we were right close to the beach, and all of a sudden, Livia, the 4-year-old, was gone, which is not unusual. So we start calling to her frantically, and of course, she's just wandered off. But there's that moment of panic, which in this case didn't last but more than 5 minutes, as we're all searching around, going and, you know, checking the different bedrooms and going out the front door, and we're close to the main road there, and she wasn't out there. Turns out she was just out down right on the beach playing in the sand. Not a big deal, but still there's that moment of panic as you look around and you're trying to find the child. Can you imagine the child being gone to Jerusalem by himself for 3 days? The panic that set in, and then the accusation. Obviously, great relief in Mary when she finally encountered and found him, but the accusation, how could you do this to us? Well, I kind of asked the question the other way. How could you not notice he was with you for 3 days? But with the relief, etc., the accusation goes to the child. Why didn't you come with us when we left? Why were you old enough to know better? Notice that Jesus does not accept the rebuke from his mother. He is polite, says he's obedient, but he says, Why were you searching everywhere? You should have known where I would be, is his response. But she did not understand, and neither did Joseph. Now, that's helpful, I think, for us, for a couple of, sometimes we emphasize and focus on the fact that he was there conversing with people and his answers amazed them. Well, we have to recognize they were amazing for a 12-year-old. We've got to put this in perspective. Sometimes when we see passages like this, obviously we know that Jesus, we're taught and And part of our teaching and our understanding of him is Jesus was fully God and fully human at the same time. But sometimes we make the mistake of elevating his godliness and decreasing his humanity. So we say, oh, well, of course, at 12 years of age, he knew he was God on earth. I'm sorry, I don't know whether I can really quite get there. I mean, when he was born as an infant, if he fully experienced humanity, yes, this is God come to dwell with us, but he was a helpless baby. If Mary hadn't nursed him, he would have died. He couldn't take care of himself. He had to grow in stature, grow in wisdom, grow in favor, it says here in Luke. So he was a 12-year-old, and he was growing, but he had some understanding of his heavenly Father, and he expected his mother to know that. But here, Mary, she's been told by the angel Gabriel who her child is. She knows the miracle of his birth. When she dedicated him in the temple as an infant, she was told by Simeon and Anna what a great Savior this was, and she didn't fully understand. And she goes searching for Jesus, and when she finally encounters him, he says something to her that she doesn't fully comprehend. And he still needs to grow. A couple of things that implies to me, I think, as we are considering this passage. First of all, when we search out for Jesus and we find him and he comes into our lives, we don't fully understand him. And probably on this earth, we never will. And just as Samuel and just as Jesus needed to continue growing in wisdom, growing in stature, growing in their faith and their knowledge of who God was, there's a lesson for us. If they needed to grow that, two very, very significant people in the Bible, Samuel called specifically by God, a great prophet, Jesus, of course, the Son of God, on earth himself. If they needed to grow in wisdom, what does that say about us? We, too, need to grow in our faith, in our wisdom, in our stature, in our favor with God. That's the part of our growth that we need to be involved in. We need to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. And how do we go about doing that? Well, here's where we come to the passage from Colossians. And Paul gives us a very good metaphor to help us understand that. He uses the example of changing your clothes. When you go out and you work or you play outside or whatever and you get muddy and dirty, you got to take off the old stuff and put on new, clean clothes. What are you wearing here to church this morning? Your Sunday best? Jeans and your tennis shoes up here in Haines, right? But he uses this example, put off the old clothing and put on the clean new clothing. And it is God who gives us that. There's many different metaphors that could be used, but he talks about putting away the old and putting on the new. Or that you have died to the old way and you need to be born again into the new way. And what it is, he explains this throughout chapter 3, but here in the passage that Darlene read, starts off verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself, and he gives you five things that you need to clothe yourself with. Number one, compassion. Are we truly compassionate people? We're called to be. Number two, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Why does he call us to do these? Because if you look through the rest of the New Testament, you'll see these are the qualities of God himself. These are the qualities of Jesus. And we are supposed to reflect back how Jesus is, how God is. And so we need to put on ourselves and act with compassion, with kindness, humble, gentleness, and patience. Now, Sometimes we don't do that very well. And we don't do those things very well within the church. Let me give you just one example. I think one of the biggest problems we sometimes have, even within Christian groups, even within the church, is humility. Have you ever thought, or maybe heard somebody else, who has been acting as if, well, I go to such and such a church, and we've got it all right, and all the other churches have got it all wrong. And I've got the Bible all figured out. I know what God wants. That's not being humble. That's being arrogant about your own faith. And that happens. And it happens here in Haines. It happens all over this country that we get prideful about our own church, our own denomination, our own faith system. And we look down on others who have very, very slight differences from our own. That's not being humble. And the other thing that we sometimes do within the church, again, in terms of our lack of humility, we think we know what the Bible says. We think we've got it all under control. We think, I don't need to grow in wisdom or grow in my stature or grow in my faith with the Lord. One reminder, if it was good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us, shouldn't it? And also, if there's polls are taken, you know, just like the Gallup polls and the other ones, are taken within the church as well. And as they examine and poll people who are committed Christians, who attend church regularly, have been doing it for years and years, adults, they find that their knowledge of their faith is usually at about a third or fourth grade level. You see, what happens is if we don't continue to grow in our faith and grow in our wisdom of the things of the Bible, if we don't continue to work at it, we start forgetting and we start losing it. And so many times people think, oh, well, I've been attending such and such church for 30 years. I don't need to study these basics anymore. Let me ask you about basketball players. Anybody ever watch any NBA? Yeah, I knew at least one would. Every single practice, every single player practices dribbling, passing to one another, layups, free throws. They do the basics, the fundamentals, every single practice. And that's why they can do the spectacular things that they do. They go back to the basics every single time. Shouldn't we, if we're going to grow in our wisdom and in our stature and grow up in the Lord, shouldn't we do the same? So we do that by putting on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, by reading our Bibles over and over again. There's a package outside that you can start doing that this year. Start tomorrow. Okay? And then Paul's not through with this. He says, bear with each other. How well do we do that? Overlook small offenses? Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. He goes on about our need for forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these things, put on love, because that binds us together in unity. Look at some of the other people in this sanctuary right now. Go ahead. Turn around and look at them. Do you consider yourself to be bound together in love and unity with one another? That's what Paul is calling us to do. And not just here, but all the churches in town, all the churches throughout this country. And finally, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, what does this mean? The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I read, in preparing for the sermon, I read an example that I think really works for me, at least. I hope it works for you. Like an umpire at a baseball game. An umpire is the one who calls the strikes, determines whether somebody's safe or out. That authority is the final authority that judges the entire game, right? The umpire is in complete charge. That's what needs to happen here. The peace of Christ needs to be in charge of everything you do in your life. Needs to control you. Needs to call the balls and the strikes and whether you're safe or you're out. Needs to control everything that you do. Is let Christ rule in your life. And the only way you can do that is to know what he wants you to do. The only way to do that is to study your Bible. He tells us over and over again how to live. Because he wants to change us. That's the process of sanctification. He claims us as his own once we say yes to his offer. He claims us. And he does save us, but then he wants to start the process of changing us into the men and women, boys and girls that he wants us to be. And he does the changing, but he asks us to cooperate by being compassionate with one another, kind to each other, humble, not arrogant, gentle, and patient. Forgiving as we have been forgiven, loving, and letting him rule in our hearts. Unfortunately, that's really not the American way. We like to be tough on different things. We like to say, yes, we're strong, we're independent. But God is supreme over all. And if he is this way, if God, who is supreme and all-powerful, is filled with compassion, is kind to us, is humble, gentle with us, and boy, is he patient with us, especially with me, probably with you too. He forgives and he loves and he calls us to do the same. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we start this new year, we pray that we can become more and more like you. Help us to study, to grow, to be wise in your ways, and most of all, to let you rule in our hearts. In Christ we pray. Amen.